Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to continue our study in this rather famous chapter. As I was reading this, I was reminded of one of the few things that I enjoyed about living in California was living in the Siskiyou Mountain area, and there were a number of high lakes close to where I lived. In fact, they said there were over 50 of them. You could go to a different lake every week out of the year, and you never would get to each one of them. And when my children were young, I used to, after Sunday night church worship services, we would go up in my van, and we usually would sleep in the van at a trailhead. And then Monday morning, I took Mondays off, and we would hike into a different lake. And we went to scores of those lakes. And there was one series of lakes. There were three along this trail. And my son and I had hiked into a couple of them. And so I told my wife, I said, let's take the whole family and we'll make a day of it. We'll hike into Hogan Lake. Remember that? Unforgettable trip. The problem is, between each lake, there's usually a steep climb, quite an elevation change, and then you would drop into another valley. And there was actually three lakes. There was Taylor Lake, Hogan Lake, and then Big Blue. We decided to do all three of them one day. And my youngest was five. And she pooped out. Can you believe that? Anyway, we all had packs because we packed in our lunches. And it was a pretty miserable, grueling experience, packing children and all the gear and all the fishing stuff. And there were portions of that trail, I remember it was, I called four-wheel drive. You get on your hands and knees going up the... But on the way out, clouds moved in and these thunderheads and lightning started crashing all around us. And we had to go up over a ridge. So we're up on top of a ridge and lightning is coming down. Have you forgiven me for that? Putting our children in danger in that experience did not set well with someone in my family. Anyway, it was a fearful experience for some in our family. And when I was thinking about what Isaiah experienced in this chapter, he saw flashes of lightning and smoke. Because he had been brought into the very presence of God. Now, I don't know if he was caught up to the presence of God, but it says that he saw, and whether this was in a vision, the reality of the very presence of God. And these awesome angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty. His glory fills the earth." And it was in the midst of that that this fear overwhelmed him. And he cried out to the Lord, "I am ruined. Woe is me. Destruction is coming my way. Because I'm a sinful man, my lips are unclean, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And it was in that moment that God came to him as Isaiah came face to face with his failures and the holiness of God, that the most amazing thing happened. God spoke. And we're going to pick up right there in verse 8. If you would stand with me, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, Isaiah 6, 8. "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed.' And then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land.' Yet, there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. We need to pray. There's a number of our men that are gone this morning at a men's retreat. We're going to pray that the Lord's blessing would be on them. And also, I'd ask you to pray for Marianne Sheeler. She broke her ankle, and she's at Mercy Rehab now. And then one other, Randy Thacker. And I didn't talk to Gene this morning, but he had surgery, and then there were some complications, and he was supposed to go back in for some surgery, further surgery. So we need to pray for Randy as well. Lord, we come to this passage, and Lord, it's just awesome to think of how you speak to your people, how you call us to specific tasks. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to these things and how you might be working in our midst and in our individual lives today. And Father, we thank you that we can come, even though you dwell in inapproachable light, that you are the thrice holy God. It's a fearful thing to come into your presence. You've invited us to come boldly because of your grace. And you've told us to make requests and to come to you, that you care for us. And so, Lord, we lift up these men who are at this retreat, and we know that your arm is not limited. You can reach them where they're at. You can do mighty things in their hearts today as they worship with other men. And Lord, we pray for Marianne and Randy. We pray, Lord, that you might touch them with your healing power and have your way in their lives. We pray for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. When I read verse 8 of this chapter, someone said they thought he was like an anxious schoolboy saying, pick me, I want to be on your team. And somehow that doesn't seem to fit with what I read here. I think he was very humbled and trembling and a bit reluctant, because it was such a fearful thing. But he was willing. He said, you know, I don't know if I can do this. Probably like some of the others we looked at, like Moses. Lord, I don't think I'm the right guy. But I'll do it. I think the other thing that Isaiah was well aware of, this happened, all happened in the year of King Uzziah's death. And if you remember from our study last week, that was because of God's judgment upon a man who decided to do God's work but do it his way. And God struck him with leprosy and he died. And this was probably in Isaiah's mind as he thought about the fearful prospect of going forward in doing God's work. If you remember the end of Isaiah's vision, the Lord spoke through Isaiah and said, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And so he is removed from his creation. He is above his creation. He is holy. No one can gaze upon him face to face. But God says, to this one I will look. This is the one that I will attend to. This is the one that I'll hear his prayers. This is the one that I can use in my service. To the one who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. And I think that's what's described for us here when Isaiah says, here I am, God, send me. Now, I've been thinking the last 2 weeks about how God might call individuals and his call upon my life. And it's quite a fascinating study. And you can flip over your note page there if you want to take some notes. This is just kind of introduction. further study. God calls individuals into his family. Unless God calls you, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Unless you hear the voice of God speaking to you, unless he illuminates your mind to the understanding of who he is and that you need a savior, there's no hope. Now, the good news of that is that God calls people. He has revealed himself through his creation to the entire world. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You remember in this context, Jesus was eating with tax gatherers and sinners, it says, with people that weren't known for their religiosity or their desire to follow the Lord or be obedient to him. Jesus was hanging out with those people, and when the Pharisees saw that, they said, what's going on? Why is this rabbi spending time with these low-life people? And this is what Jesus said. He said, I came to call people who are sick, who are needy, who know they're sinners. Like Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a sinner. God, I don't deserve your grace. And that's exactly the kind of people that God calls into his family. People who know that they are needy of his grace. In fact, everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven is called this way. One of the common descriptions, adjectives describing God's people is that we have been called. We are the called into his family. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, as an example of this, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Called out of a place of sickness and sin into his holy family. Romans 1:6, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. God chose you to be his, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And this really transitions us into the next point about our calling. God calls people who are in need of a physician, people who are out of joint, people who are crippled because of sin in their life. God calls us, and he heals us, and he rescues us, and he cleanses us, just like he did Isaiah. And Peter says, you know why he did that? So that you might proclaim his excellencies. So another part of our calling, he's called us to a ministry. If you've been called into his family, if you've been called out of a life of sin and darkness and transferred into the kingdom of light, then he's given you this ministry. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what God does, he takes sinners, and through the sacrifice of Christ, he brings us into harmony, into his family, into a life of peace with him. And he calls us also to this ministry. Since we've been reconciled, he's given us this ministry. He calls you, if you claim to be a child of God, to also minister to others, a ministry of reconciliation. And Paul says, for that reason, we beg people to be reconciled to God. This was, he understood this ministry had been given to him. If you remember when Jesus first called Andrew and Peter and James and John, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Same idea. He doesn't call us into his family and say, okay, you're safe now. Let the rest of the world die in their sins. He says, I've called you that you might have that ministry to others, that you might, on my behalf, call them to be reconciled to God through Christ. We've also been called to be holy, a life of holiness. And this is repeated in numerous passages. I'm just going to cover a few of them this morning. We've been called so that we might walk worthy in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So if we are his children, if we are part of his family, if we are called out of darkness into light, then we are called to live a lifestyle that is worthy of that. 1 Peter 2:21, a passage that reminds us of the example of Jesus, who's left us an example to follow in his steps. He has called you for that very purpose, that you might become like Jesus Christ. The next verse says in 1 Peter, who committed no sin. There was no guile. There was no deceit. What you saw was what you got. And he's called us to live a lifestyle like that. Now, all of us are growing in that process, right? He's called us to grow in holiness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, set you apart for God's purposes, and God is going to do this. He's determined to work out this process in his people. Those who've been called into his family, they've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. They've also been called to be holy as he is holy. In Ephesians 4:1, I'm pleading with you. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. The calling to which you've been called is a calling of holiness. Now there's two other callings that I think the scriptures mention, and I mentioned this just briefly last week and just briefly this morning we're going to touch on it. God has also called us to serve one another. He has gifted every child of God who is brought into his family with a unique spiritual gift. And these are miraculous, supernatural abilities that you might accomplish God's will among his people. And they're detailed for us in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and through 14. But Peter says it this way, as each one of you, you've received this special gift, put it to work. Use it. God has done this. He has blessed you with this that you might have a ministry among God's people. It's very, very clear that God has given us this calling, not only to be witnesses to the world, but also to serve one another. And then there's one other calling, and that's really, I think, what we're looking at here in Isaiah chapter 6. And for our purposes this morning, I want you to consider this. Sometimes God calls individuals to a very specific task or a unique people group or a place. Do you believe that? I'm seeing some blank looks. Last week, we had a young man come up here and said, indicated that God has called him to go halfway around the world to a very unique people group, a certain territory, and minister to them in sharing the love of Christ. And God calls people out of darkness into his family. He calls them to ministry, appointing them others to be reconciled to God. He calls us to live a life separated to God. He calls us to serve one another. But sometimes he says, you know what, I want you to do something for me. And you might not feel adequate, but I'm going to select you for a specific task in this generation for my purposes. Now we see this modeled for us in a number of places. Paul, he understood that God had called him to be an evangelist to the Gentiles primarily. In Galatians chapter 1, he said that God set me apart for this. God is the one from my mother's womb. He had this in mind for me, and he called me through his grace. He was pleased to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, Paul, it took him a while to figure out how this was going to work. But you remember when he was at the church in Antioch in a prayer meeting? God spoke to these leaders and said, I have two men I'm going to pull out from among all the rest of you guys. And these two men, I'm calling them to do something very, very unique. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. They weren't supposed to just stay in Antioch. They were supposed to go to a very specific ministry that God had called them to. Now, once you're called to something like that, and Jacob, you might get over there and start doing ministry, and God might change your course. That happens. When God called me, he called me to go to Ketchikan, Alaska, and do youth ministry. And I ended up in Roseburg doing youth ministry. And God directs ministries like that. I've never doubted his call in my life. Well, maybe I better qualify that some. I have questioned it at times. But like Terry tells me often, there's nothing else you could do. She's right. God called me to ministry. You find three chapters later in the book of Acts, Paul and this team that he was traveling with, they wanted to go into Bithynia, up into Asia Minor, and doors started closing. And that one night, Paul, he has this vision, and he sees this guy over in Europe, in Macedonia, saying, come over here and help us. And Paul says, he shares with the team, he says, you know what? God's changing our call. We thought we were just going to stay here in Asia Minor, but God has called us to go over here. And they went into Europe and the church at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and Corinth. All these churches were established because of that call. And so these were specific calls that the Lord has given. And you, when you read the scriptures, you find that many, many times you find this. And last week we mentioned a few. God called Moses for a specific task in leading his people out of Egypt. He called Samuel. He called David. He called Jeremiah and others who had specific calls to specific ministries. Now, just two other points here, and then we'll get to the front side of your notes. We're told to consider our calling. It's interesting, that word, in King James, I think it says see. And the word is blepo, and it means a blip on a screen. It means This should cause you to take notice. I want you to think about this. I want you to take notice of this. God's call upon your life. Consider your calling, brethren. And then he says this. There are not many big shots. There aren't too many important people in the world standards. There aren't too many intelligent, educated, elite kind of people that God calls. God calls just common people. Remember the apostles, they were uneducated fishermen, but they changed the world because the power of God was working in them. So consider God's calling. Consider this. This is the question you need to ask. Has God really called me out of darkness into the kingdom of light? Has God called me into his family? Am I confident God spoke to me from his word? He revealed his love for me through the sacrifice of his son, and I put my faith in him, and I am a member of God's family. You need to consider that, because it's not true of everybody. And I want you to think of this also. This is the second point. You need to consider your calling, but once God calls you, it doesn't change. God will never say, oops, I made a mistake with that one. I called you, but I decided I don't want you. You know, it's football playoffs, and as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of 30 years ago, I've always followed the Seattle Seahawks, and they wanted to bolster their defense, so they drafted this guy named Brian Bosworth, and some of you may remember him. He was a rather unique character. He dominated college football. He was a middle linebacker, and just a powerful force on defense. And he was also known for trash talking his opponents and had quite a mouth on him like a lot of professional athletes do. But he was also known for his flamboyant haircuts. He had big mohawks and colored hair and different cuts in the side of his hair and stuff like that. Well, Seattle paid the record amount to contract with this guy. $11 million for a 10-year contract. At that point, that was the most money they'd ever paid for any player in their franchise history. And he was supposed to stop the offense of other teams. During that time, football, there was another fella that was one of the dominant running backs. He played for the Raiders. His name was Bo Jackson. Some of you remember that name. Dominated the NFL in the running position. Well, it came time for the Seahawks and the Raiders to play against each other, and it was billed as a great matchup between the Boz and Bo. And some of you know where I'm going with this. Bo Jackson just ran all over Boz. Ran over him one time right into the end zone. And I remember Seattle fans were not very happy. In fact, they started booing this guy who they had put all their money on, who they had called, they begged him to come and play. They were willing to pay, break the bank to select him, to choose him, to call him to play on their team. But within just a couple of seasons, they were booing him. Said, "We don't want you anymore. You're costing us too much money. Get out of here." I remember the fans booing him. He only played 3 years in the NFL. Well, God will never do that with you. No matter how many times you get run over, no matter how many times you fail in ministry, God, if he's called you, there's no going back. That's what it says here in Romans. He will never give you a gift. He'll never give you the gift of eternal life and then say, "Well, you know, it's not really eternal." He will never, ever give you a spiritual gift and say, "Sorry, give me that back." Pretty amazing, isn't it, that he would do that for us. It's a lifetime calling. Now, some of us are called to specific places like Jacob, halfway around the world, to an unusual people group, maybe different language, different culture. But some of us are called to stay right here and serve in a specific capacity, a specific ministry, perhaps right here. Isaiah was called not necessarily to go too far from home. He was going to stay right in Judah, and most of his ministry was going to take place right in Jerusalem. And so, I want you to see here in these verses what this call on Isaiah's life was like. The call of God is often characterized by, first of all, going and telling. God never did this for me, but here in these verses, God gives Isaiah an overview of what his ministry is going to look like. And the longer I'm in ministry, and the more I read of those that God sent to a particular ministry, many of these same traits seem to be predominant. So if God has called you to ministry, it's going to involve prayer. It's going to involve study, time in the Word. It's going to involve meditation upon God's truth. But God's servants need to go. To get out of the office, to get out of your workshop, to get out of your living room, to get out to where people are at that need to be ministered to. And when you examine the ministry of Jesus, he did some ministry in the synagogues and some in the temple, but, you know, the majority of what's described for us, it was out fishing. It was out on a hillside. It was out pointing out the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. I was walking through and picking grains of wheat. I was out beside a well. In the homes of various individuals is where you find Jesus doing his powerful, powerful work of instruction and caring for people, wasn't it? Jesus said he would lead his sheep, and if we are yoked to him, if we are following in his steps, he's going to lead us in different places. And for many of you, that means you leave your community. Now imagine that, a pastor saying, God's calling some of you to leave. I mean, I'd like for everybody to stay here, but I would much prefer that you hear God's call in your life. That if he's calling you to go to another field, another location, another people group, that you hear the voice of God and you respond to his call. Abe had to pack up and leave home. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. I was thinking of Rob and Nancy Congdon. It meant going to the other side of the world and raising their family for about 30 years to be away from friends and family. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, and I set to set a father against his children, children against their parents. Wow. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You know, sometimes the calling of God, not sometimes, I think all the time, God's call upon your life, what we're talking about here, he's going to take you out of your comfort zone. And the two things that are going to disturb your comfort is going and telling. You know, it's comfortable to just stay where you're at and just, you know, well, I go to church once a week, and I go home, and I watch football, and I hang out, and I have good food. And but God, you want me to go across the street? I don't know about that, God. It's uncomfortable. And, you know, I thought of Edie Eager, a lady that this church supported for, I think, like 40 years. She went to Korea and China for 40 years. We have missionaries right now that are spending their lives in China, in Thailand, Ethiopia, Portugal, and someone that's going to Papua New Guinea, leaving family because they've heard God's call and they realize that to really experience life, I have to take up my cross and follow him. So Isaiah would stay in this vicinity, but it may be that God is calling some right here, maybe like Samuel, maybe they're still pretty young. And they're trying to figure, oh, God, are you calling me? And even right now, perhaps they're saying, I hear God's call in my life. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to look like, but like Isaiah, I want to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go. One thing is certain, Isaiah didn't sit in his office with his nose in his books all the time. He was not out on the golf course. He didn't wait for people to come to him. He was to go and tell the people of Judah this vision. And God's ministry involves going, and it also involves opening your mouth. And I've shared this many times before, but this is the same command that the angel gave the ladies that first day, resurrection morning. Said, come and see where he was lying. Now go and tell. It's a command that he's given to God's people throughout history. God reaffirms it over and over again. And unless you open your mouth, I don't believe you can be fulfilling God's call upon your life. Some are gifted speakers like Apollos. But all of us, and all of us have been called to show by our lifestyles that God has changed me. But unless you open your mouth and proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ, people will never know unless they hear. You know, last week I said I'd been reading Nate Saint's biography, Jungle Pilot. And he never viewed himself as really gifted preacher. But God called him to go. And it's really interesting reading his testimony. He said one night, he was thinking about this, and he said, there are some that are gifted to break the bread. And God has called me to make sure they get to where they are supposed to be so they can break the bread. So he was innovative in creating all kinds of safety things for missionary pilots flying in the jungles of South America. He was also an excellent mechanic and engineer, and he made sure that people, instead of days or weeks that it took to get to where they needed to present the gospel, he would get them there in a few minutes so they could maximize their ministry. God called him to that. And there were times when he opened his mouth and was able to share the gospel as well. But his focus was a calling that was very, very unique. Some of you might be like that. You say, man, I could never get up and preach to a group of people. I would just faint. I couldn't do that. But God has called you. If he's called you out of darkness into his kingdom, he's called you to be a minister of reconciliation. He's called you to go and to tell others. Now, these are difficult tasks, the two most difficult. And Paul said we're to pray for open doors, but what good is an open door if you don't go through it, if you don't go? Remember when Jesus sent out the 12, actually there were 70. In Matthew chapter 10, he sent out 70. He sent them out two by two. And he said, I want you to go to these various cities. Now, some of them were cities that they'd probably never, ever been to before, never, ever visited, had no idea what they were going to get themselves into. And it was not going to be real easy. There was going to be some rejection if you read Matthew chapter 10. So you might be thinking, Pastor, just keep on talking. I'm not hearing you. I get tongue-tied on every occasion when I've ever tried to share the gospel. And it's very uncomfortable for me. None of us have all the answers. All of us get tongue-tied at times. And you may be feeling very inadequate in these areas. But God doesn't ask for perfect people. He asks for cleansed people. And that's why we go humbly. So my prayer is that you would consider God's call upon your life, that he is the Lord of the harvest. He sends people out into his harvest field. And that maybe this morning God is calling some of you. You know exactly the person that God is speaking to you right now. You need to go and talk to them. God has revealed that to you. And the issue is, are you going to be obedient? Are you going to say, here I am, Lord, I'm going to go. I might feel very inadequate, and I might blow it, but I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to do it. You know, something else that characterizes God's call to a specific people in a specific area is often there's disappointment. And poor Isaiah, God says, I want you to keep on preaching, but people aren't going to listen to you, and they're not going to understand you, and they're going to be hard-hearted, they're going to be stiff-necked, they're going to be stubborn people. There won't be any change. You just keep on preaching. Keep on. Keep it up. And so there'll be the disappointment of not seeing the results that you desire. The ministry is often compared to, in agricultural terms, to planting and watering, and it takes time. And guess what? Sometimes you don't see the harvest that you expected. I remember a man, dear Richard. Richard was, I believe, 89 years old when I was in his living room talking to him. And finally, the Lord opened his eyes, and he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And at his baptism right up here, his wife sat up here, and she was weeping. She told me afterwards, she said, I prayed for him for 68 years. You know, sometimes you might pray and share the gospel, and you won't see a harvest for years, decades. I remember going to Garden Valley Retirement Center, and one time the manager, he said, actually there were some ladies who normally attend here, but they called me over and they said, we've been praying for this guy, and they pointed him out. And they said, go to that table over there. He's really grumpy, and he needs the Lord. So I went over and sat down and started talking to him, and sure enough, he was really grumpy. And so I told him some jokes, and he kind of groaned like some of you do my jokes. But he, anyway, over the course of about a year and a half or 2 years, we became friends. And it was coming up to Father's Day 1 year, and I said, Cliff, I'm taking a survey. I said, here's the question I'm asking elderly men. If you had to live your life over, what's one thing you would do different? And he just hung his head, and he said, I know exactly what I would do different. He said, I would make time for my family. Because when my children were young, I didn't have any time for them, and now they don't have any time for me. And he began to cry. And I continued to talk to him. One day the manager pulled me aside. He said, that is so cool. You're talking to him. He's a grumpy old guy. And so one day we were talking, and he looked at me across the table there in the dining hall, and he said, do you really think God could forgive me? He's 95 years old. I said, I know he can forgive you. We went down to his room, and he got on his knees right in his living room and prayed to receive Christ. He went into eternity about 6 months later. Those ladies who'd prayed for him all those years, they were at his funeral, and they came to me and they said, you know what? We saw a huge change in him when he trusted Christ. But poor Isaiah, he was supposed to just keep on. These people weren't going to listen to him. They weren't going to hear him. They were going to just reject whatever he had to say. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves, but beware of men. They're going to deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. You shall even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. It sounds like a lot of this kind of ministry is fishing in a pool of piranhas. They're going to tear you up. It's not easy. In Isaiah's passage here, is quoted 6 times in the New Testament. And four of those, the first 3 times are in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. And in each time, it's in conjunction with the Jesus teaching the parable of the soils. Remember that? Where Jesus said a sower went out to sow, and he scattered some seed on hard ground, where the road, where people had been walking, and the seed just bounced on the hard soil. It didn't penetrate. Birds came and snatched up the seed. It was gone. So here's a guy spreading the seed. It has no impact. There's nothing that grows. It just bounces off a hard ground. And Jesus said, then the sower, some of the seed, fell upon rocky soil. And there's so many rocks, there was just a little bit of dirt. The roots couldn't really get any depth. And the plant sprung up a little bit. But as soon as the sun came out, it scorched it, and pff, gone. And some fell upon the thorny ground, and the thorns grew up and choked out the word, or the seed, the plant, and it didn't bear any fruit. But some fell on good soil, the seed germinated, sprouted up, and it bore lots of fruit. And so he explaining this to the disciples, he said, this is what it's going to be like. When you go out and share the word, the truth, some of it's just going to be on hard-hearted people. It won't penetrate. It won't change them at all. It's like they won't even hear what you have to say. Others are going to fall in shallow ground, and they're going to be really excited and say, that was a great sermon, preacher. And by the time they get to the parking lot, they've forgotten what I said, and their life is unchanged. When any kind of difficulties come, they just go back to life as it used to be. So they get out in the parking lot, and their wife says something to them, and they get angry, and they start bickering, or the kids are fighting, and it's just life as always, no change. Shallow soil. And then the thorny ground, he says, that's the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches will choke out the word. And so somebody like that, the word gets into their life and it starts to change them, but the cares of this world and the desire for riches takes over, and the priority in their life is all about this stuff. And God's word never really transforms them. You know, when I read that, and then Jesus quotes this passage. He says, this is exactly what Isaiah had to deal with. Hard-hearted people. And Jesus said, I'm speaking to you in parables so that you would understand this. This is something that you can readily understand. Some people's hearts are like that, but their hearts are so blind and so hardened, they can't even understand the simple parable. This contrast. And he quotes from Isaiah. In John's gospel, John quotes this passage, and he compares it to all the miracles Jesus had shown them. Some of them, we looked at this last week, some people believed because they saw the signs were undeniable. This was God in the flesh in their midst. But some people were so hard-hearted, they wouldn't even believe in the presence of Christ and all of his miracles. This passage is also quoted in the book of Romans, where Paul says, this reminds me of the nation of Israel, that God chose them and blessed them, and yet they become hard-hearted. Only a remnant would experience the grace of God for salvation, because for the most part, they were just like their forefathers, hard-hearted, stubborn people like Isaiah had to deal with. And then one of the times this passage is quoted in the book of Acts, and it's the very last chapter of Acts, and you remember Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and when he got there, his reputation had preceded him, and all of these Jewish leaders from the city of Rome came to talk to Paul and interview him. They said, "We've heard about you. We want to get from the horse's mouth. What is it you're teaching?" And it says that Paul spent all day explaining from the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus was the Messiah. He explained the gospel. It took all day long. And at the end of the day, most of them hard-hearted. You know what Paul said? He said, you people are just like those in Isaiah's day. Your ears are dull. Your eyes should see this, but they're blind. You are hard-hearted, just like your forefathers. And because of that, because you are rejecting the Messiah, I'm going to have to go and preach to the Gentiles the message of God's grace. You know, calluses form from two things, time and resistance. So if there's friction over time, at first you'll get sore and you'll become even more sensitive, but then your body will grow thicker skin, so where you won't feel stuff. And there's a great, great illustration of what happens in some people's hearts and minds. They've heard the truth. In fact, they've heard it over and over and over again, and they've resisted. And God has striven with them. Is that right? Strove with them. But there's friction, and they resist, and they resist, and they resist, and pretty soon they get calloused. Pretty soon they don't hear anymore. They can't even distinguish the truth. So for those of us who have been called to go and tell, chances are there's going to be some disappointment with the response that you get on many occasions. If Jesus preached and people's hearts were hard, if Paul preached and people rejected, it's not unreasonable to think that you might have some of the same responses that Isaiah and Jesus and Paul. So, characterized by going and telling, by disappointments, and also by endurance. I love this. God has just told Isaiah, you know what? I've called you to preach. Nobody's going to listen to you, and it's not going to change them. And Isaiah says, how long do I got to do this, God? I mean, I could do that for a day or two. Did you know that Isaiah, we know the time schedule. Uzziah died in about 740 BC. And Isaiah's ministry continued for about 55 years. We know that he ministered through the reign of Hezekiah, and tradition tells us that Manasseh had Isaiah killed. And so that probably took place sometime about 685 BC. So from 740 to 685 would be 55 years. Isaiah, you got to do this for 55 years. It's going to be tough, but keep it up. And as I said, when God calls you, that calling is irrevocable. Doesn't change. If he's called you to preach the gospel, it doesn't change. Jacob, it's going to be tough at times. That's part of the package. My son is in the Coast Guard. He can retire with a pension after 20 years. Sometimes that looks pretty good. It looks like he might retire way before I get to. But that's okay. I wouldn't trade. And it's not to say my son has not been called by God. God's used him where he's at. But if you've been called by God to a specific task, a specific people group, you need to be certain of your calling and to stick with it. This is one of the most important traits in ministry. Paul told Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And then he offered himself as an example. He said, Timothy, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. God calls you for the long haul. There's another characteristic that's found here, and it's one of heartbreak. This is deeper than disappointment. Isaiah got a vision of the devastation which was on the horizon, and he was to continue in ministry to these people until the captivity. Now, if you know anything about church or Old Testament history, this is real key, that the nation of Israel went into captivity in about 722. The Assyrians came and captured the 10 tribes and took them off into captivity. And Judah was watching all this. And this was all took place under Isaiah's ministry. So Isaiah's in Judah, and they're seeing this devastation happen in the north. And Isaiah saw something very similar was going to happen to Jerusalem and all those in Judea. The Babylonians were going to come and conquer them and drag them off into captivity. He saw that. And he says, Lord, how long do I have to keep this ministry? And God says, until that destruction comes. Now, it's hard for us to envision this because we've never been invaded like that. We've been attacked. Our nation has been attacked. But we've never been overrun by an enemy force that wants to destroy us and obliterate us as a people. Isaiah saw it. He saw it coming. It's real hard for us to envision Roseburg being leveled and the few homes or houses or businesses that were left deserted and overgrown and all the population dragged off into captivity, killed or dragged off into captivity. I mean, it's really hard for me to even comprehend something like that. But Isaiah saw it. Can you imagine the heartache? Not only was all their wealth going to be taken, not only was Jerusalem and the temple going to be destroyed, their place of worship, but their people were going to be killed. And the women and children and some of the men would be dragged off into captivity to be slaves. It was in the years just before this invasion. And that invasion in the south took place in three phases, 605 to 586 BC. And so the Babylonians came and they attacked and they took some people off into slavery. They came back again in 602, and then in 586 they completed the job, leveled everything, destroyed the country. And during that time, God raised up a couple of other prophetic voices. One of the guys' name was Jeremiah. And he wrote the book of Jeremiah, the prophecy concerning this devastation, and the book of Lamentations he probably wrote, which means wailing or weeping, because he was known as the weeping prophet because he lived through all of this that Isaiah saw was coming, the heartbreak, weeping over the destruction that would come. And Jeremiah, it's interesting, he wanted to resign. He's also known as the reluctant prophet. He did not want to do this. But the gifts and calling of God are not rescinded when life gets difficult, when you're brokenhearted. You think of the difficulties the apostles faced. They were falsely accused. They were maligned. They were threatened and jailed, and everyone eventually martyred for their faith. I remember going through a low point in ministry years ago and discussing it with my parents, and I said something like, you know, if I can't enjoy ministry, I'm going to get out. And my mom, she said that I wasn't thinking correctly, she really rebuked me. If the Lord has left you an example to follow in his steps, what right do you think you have in avoiding difficulties? Jesus was falsely accused, blasphemed, arrested. People were willing to perjure themselves, to destroy him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept over Jerusalem. And you know, we studied the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul details in there the difficulties he faced. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was scourged. He was flogged numerous occasions. He spent a day and a night out in the deep. He was perplexed. He was downcast. He was discouraged. He was given a thorn in the flesh, some sort of chronic condition that he had to deal with. But it's interesting. It says he was afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but also says he didn't despair. He was not forsaken. He was not destroyed. So he had these difficulties, but he felt the buoyancy of the very presence of Christ in his midst. He told the Philippians, he said, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I think of that, it's like, man, it was like off-road driving. There's these bogs and mud holes and steep climbs and all these difficulties and logs across the road and every potential for burning out his clutch. But the Lord kept him going. And if you've been called to ministry, some specific ministry, there will be times when you will feel like you're just burning up your clutch. It's going to get hot and stinky and difficult. Paul was driven. He had unceasing grief in his heart. He said, wrote to the Romans, and he said, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. And it was something that Paul dealt with continually because he saw the destruction coming to individuals that he ministered to. And Jesus experienced the same thing in the house of Lazarus. You remember, he saw these people weeping. It says he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. We're told the shortest verse in the English in the New Testament is John 11:35. Jesus wept when he saw the destruction that death brought to this family, the pain. And so I'm probably not getting any volunteers this morning to say, here I am, send me. God is very honest and clear about the call to ministry. Sometimes it's characterized by great heartache. But, verse 13, this is what keeps me going in ministry. There's hope and confidence in ministry. This characterizes ministry. The Word of God always brings hope. The Lord would confirm this later to Isaiah in chapter 55. He says, my word is going to go forth, and if it goes forth from me, it will accomplish what I desire. It's not going to come back empty. It's going to accomplish exactly what I desire in the hearts of people. It's going to succeed. And in this passage in Isaiah, God says to Isaiah, you know what? There's going to be a tenth portion that's going to survive. All of that destruction, they're going to stay in the land. God is at work, even when it looks like total destruction. So some of you loggers can relate to this. It says, this will be, the nation's going to look like it's going to be clear cut and going to be sprayed where everything is dead and a fire has gone through and destroyed everything. It's going to look like total, complete devastation where there's no future. But he says, guess what? That stump that looks dead is going to be a holy seed. And this is what kept Isaiah going. God's promise that he would preserve a remnant, that he would bring them through the judgment, that he would restore them to the land. And it's true. God did it. After 70 years of captivity. You know, the Jews today, they point to passages like this and they say, this is evidence, powerful evidence of God's, that God's word is true. If you go to the land of Israel today, it's the place of milk and honey. It's the place that exports food. It's the place that's green and growing. In all of that area in the Middle East, that's the place that has the blessing of God. I was able to go there and actually plant some terebinth tree. They have a forest there near Jerusalem that people have been planting trees and reforestation projects there, and it's changed the entire climate of and the growing abilities, agricultural abilities of that country. That God has brought life. There along the Dead Sea, in the most barren place on earth, it looks like, there are plantations of palm trees, date palms. It's amazing how God has blessed. And God can bring life to what was dead. And this is the promise to us that people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, God can bring life. And you notice here in verse 13, it says that this stump will remain. It's not going away. The church, God's people, will remain. Even though forces try to extinguish believers and have throughout history in China and Cuba, the USSR, God's keeping a remnant of people. And God has called his servants to be faithful in encouraging and preaching to his people. It remains is holy. This is really interesting. This remnant, God says, this is a holy stump. This is such a gracious reminder that earlier in the chapter, God is described as the holy, holy God, as inapproachable. He says, I'm going to raise up a holy people who will remain. And then he says, the stump is going to be a seed. That means there's going to be life. There's going to be a future. There's a hope. When I read that, I thought of Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. God came to him and said, Abram, I'm going to change your name. Your name right now means your exalted father. But I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And you and Sarah are going to have a little baby. And out of you, nations are going to come. Do you remember what Abraham did? He fell on his face and started laughing because it was so unbelievable. Because you know how old Abraham was when God told him that? 99 years old. Sarah was 89. And this was the unbelievable part that's found here, that Isaiah, he looked at this ministry, he said, God, you're really going to do this miraculous thing in bringing life in this destruction and death that's coming upon your people? And God says, yeah, I've called you to trust me, to believe in me. There's a future and hope. You have hope and confidence in this ministry that God will fulfill his word. You know, sometimes in ministry it gets really tough. It looks barren. It looks like nothing's happening. But God is at work. God is at work in preserving a remnant of people who love him and want to obey him and honor him with their lives. God can do the same for us. We're told in near the end of this vision, this is what God's going to do. He's going to restore the people of Israel. And those who mourn, he's going to give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his glory. And the Lord can do the same for you today. If your life is barren and empty and you feel dead and your trespasses and sins and like there's no hope, God can forgive and give you life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the promise to us throughout Scripture, that if you hear his word and you believe in the one who sent Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You will not come into judgment, but you will be part of that remnant that is passed out of death into life. Now, in closing for us today, we're to consider a calling. Have you really thought about God's call upon your life? Some of you might think, as I mentioned last week, you know, I'm comfortable where I'm at. I've already put in my time. I'm comfortable, and I don't want to disturb my routine. But God still calls you. And the question is, have you responded? Perhaps the Lord is calling you to present your life in a specific area of ministry. And like Isaiah, you would say, I'm willing. It doesn't look very easy at all, but I'm willing. I'm hopeful and confident because you're with me. It may be most difficult that you would face your own weaknesses, but that you would present your life to him this morning as a servant. You know, as I was thinking about different opportunities here in the body, you might say, well, I don't even know where God would want to use me. In fact, someone came to me last week and said, I am willing, but I'm not sure where God wants me to serve. We have needs in our youth ministry, especially with young women. And Pastor Matt has shared that a number of occasions. If you would like to help out in youth ministry, we have need for those who teach, are willing to speak at the rescue mission. We have meetings there every month, and we have need for those who would teach and speak to our children in children's church ministries and Sunday school classes. And we have mentioned that on a number of occasions. And maybe God is calling you and you've resisted that. You said, no, I don't want to sacrifice my schedule and my time for those ministries. But today you would say, I know God wants me to do that. Maybe you're like Nate Saint, who said, I can't break the bread. That's not what God is calling me to. But I can make sure other people, the ministry can go forward. So you know what? We have need for someone to help with a soundboard, to make sure that the message is heard clearly. John wants to train someone in that area. You've been looking for a while. So there are a number of other areas. If you would really like to serve, we'll find a place where God can use your talents and your gifts to accomplish his purposes. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, the example of Isaiah. What a difficult task, but Lord, you're faithful, and you work when sometimes we think that nothing is happening. Lord, may we be a people like Isaiah and say, respond, Lord, here I am, send me, where I might bring you glory, serve your people, accomplish your calling upon my life. There's no greater joy. There's no greater sense of fulfillment than knowing that you're doing what you've been called by God to do. So, Lord, help us to consider that today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.